What a great thing it must be for a believer to finish their days like Paul did. He says in 2 Timothy 4 verse 6, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. The wise man says that it's better for us to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. It's good for us to number our days, says Moses in Psalm 90, that we might be wise and that we might be led by God to have his priorities and his values as ours. And what a great hope. What a great hope. What is it for us to have that hope? What is it for you to rest your head on your pillow at the end of the day? Or even more importantly, to rest your head on your pillow at the end of your life and have that hope. Hope means confident expectation. To have that hope that is a real hope, it's a living hope. That's what I wanted to talk about today. We have hope. We have hope for our friend in Canberra. We have hope, of course, that she might be restored to good health and restored to her family. But most of all, we have hope in God. We have our hope in someone else. The hope that Paul had is a hope that's laid up in heaven. It's a hope which is there in a place where it's unaffected by the things of this world. Can your hope be moved by the circumstances of life? Can your hope be moved by good feelings and bad feelings? Can your hope be moved by things that are said in this word about who God is? You see, we live in a dark world. In fact, when you think of the impacts of sin in this world, they bring two things, don't they, to bear on so many people. They bring guilt. So many people live laden down with guilt. And so many people live with despair, where there's no hope and there is no future. Evolution is such an evil and wicked doctrine. What does it say? You came here by accident out of nothing, for no meaning whatsoever. And when you leave here, you leave here as a dog dies or as a worm dies. You come from nothing, you go to nothing, and here you are in the midst of two nothings, trying to make something out of this world. No wonder all that man will do in those circumstances is work to gratify the flesh. And then the circumstances of life take away that comfort, and there is no hope. There is just despair. We live in a dark, dark world. A dark world. But God's children have a hope. We have a real hope. We have a hope that is our life. We have a hope that's kept in a place of holiness. It's kept in a place of rest. It's kept in a place of praise and glory. See, our hope, according to 1 Timothy 1, verse 1, our hope is Him. He is our hope. Paul's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, not by the commandments of men. Commandment of God, our Saviour. What a great description of the Lord Jesus. God, our Saviour. And the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. He is our hope. And what is the ground? That's the question, isn't it? What is the ground? What is the reason for the hope that's within you? We've heard of Paul. We know what his reason is. What a wonderful thing it is to think on that day of you meeting God and God saying to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." What is it to know the smile of God, the delight of God upon your life? Not just to know it then, but to know it now. So Romans 8:24 says that we are saved to this hope. We're saved in this hope, not in feelings, but in the Lord Jesus. And the eagerly wait with perseverance. Galatians 5:5 says, "We by the Spirit, out of faith, for hope of righteousness, wait." Paul describes this good hope is a good hope through grace in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And here we have in Colossians a description of this hope. It's a hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth, the word of the truth of the gospel. A good hope. A good hope is a hope that a man can explain. If I asked you to give the reason for the hope that's within you, what will you give as your reason? There are many people in this world with a false hope. The Lord Jesus described a tragic, tragic group in Matthew chapter 7. They come to the day of judgment, having lived expectantly, having lived hopefully. And they come to him and they acknowledge him as Lord, Lord. And they bring to the Lord Jesus wonderful words. They'd actually performed miracles. They'd cast out demons. They'd spoken in his name. They bring their good deeds. And then he says those shocking words to them, and all of their hopes are dashed. You see, I hope you want to hope that on that day your hope will be sound and steadfast and secure, that you will not have anything in your hands to bring. You'll be able to explain, as Paul did in that great verse in Galatians 2:20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It's a good hope. It's a good hope that can be explained. If you look down there in Colossians, it's a hope that came to these Colossians and that came to them and it brought forth fruit, but it came to them and they heard it and they knew it. They knew the grace of God in truth. And it came to them from a faithful minister, Epaphras. It's a gospel and a hope that's found in the scriptures. Your hope needs to be grounded in what God has said. We've just read in Psalm 33 about how his word is right and his word is true. It's found in the scriptures. It's found in the Old Testament scriptures. It's found in the New Testament scriptures. A good hope is a hope that a man can explain. A good hope is a hope that's found in the scriptures. A good hope is a good hope that looks solely to Christ Jesus alone. Look in verse 4 of Colossians. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. It's a hope that we can explain, a hope that's found in the scriptures, a hope that looks solely to the Lord Jesus, who is our hope. It's a hope that's felt. We rejoice, God's children, with joy unspeakable. What is for us to have our sins completely and perfectly washed away, so God sees me as holy? Blessed is the man whose sins the Lord will never count against him. There is now no condemnation. It's a hope that's felt, and it's a hope that's seen. So this hope is a hope that brings action into the lives of people. They have love for the saints. They hear and they delight in the word of the truth of the gospel, verse 5. They have realised that this has come to them. It's come to them in Colossae, and it didn't come to many other places in the world at that time. It came to them with power. It came to them. They heard and they knew, and they learned from Epaphras. It's a hope. What a hope it is to have a hope that, as Romans 5:5 says, a hope that maketh not ashamed, a hope that doesn't disappoint us. I want a hope that's not going to let me down. I have hoped and wished for so many things. The older you get, the more you realise you've wanted this and you've wanted that. And like mirages, they disappear as reality kicks in. You young people think that you've got this world sorted. And then reality will kick in. And then your tired old body will fight against you and limit you. The tired old body will get to a stage where it can do absolutely nothing. I want a hope that's not going to disappoint me. This hope that I'm talking about here is called in Hebrews 7:19 a better hope. David says, my flesh shall rest in hope. Peter calls it a living hope. And it's a hope that's in us. In 1 John 3:3 it says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. What it is to be pure before God. What a remarkable thing to stand before the living God who is holy and cannot do anything other than punish sin. To stand before that God and to be purified. How does it happen? How do you get purified? Not just purified on the outside, I want to be purified on the inside. What did Peter say when the gospel came with power to the Gentiles? In Acts 15:9 it says they're purifying their hearts by faith. That's how we purify our hearts. We look to him. And this hope is a hope that produces, doesn't it? It produces, and it produced in these Colossians, a love and a faith. My hope is built, we just sang it, didn't we? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Nothing else can give this hope. And in verse 5 of Colossians, this hope comes from hearing. But hope comes from believing. You see, they're saints in verse 2, and they're faithful brethren. The word came to them. The truth came to them. The gospel came to them. And they knew the grace of God. They delighted in the grace of God in truth. You see, the true gospel reveals the true character of the living God. It reveals the true character of his Son. And it reveals us in our true character. And it reveals to us how God saves sinners like us. You see, it's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of the grace of God. It's the gospel of peace. See, to have hope is to have peace with God. A real peace. A peace that cannot be shaken by the things that happen in this world. It's a peace that rests on him as he is. It's a gospel of peace because it's God's gospel and it's his response to his Son. What does the Father look to? He looks with unceasing delight on his Son. What do the angels do at the moment? They look with unceasing delight on the Lord Jesus Christ. What do the redeemed in heaven do at the moment? What are they doing there now? They are looking at the Lamb of God and they are singing his praises. That's why Paul calls it in 1 Timothy the glorious gospel of Christ. And it's the gospel of your salvation. And it's a gospel that in Ephesians 1:19 is mysterious. There is just so much that Christians delight in that we cannot explain. How can you explain the Trinity? I have no idea. I know it, and I believe what God says about it. I love the fact of the Father's redeeming love. The Father's choosing love, I beg your pardon. The Son's redeeming love. The Holy Spirit's regenerating love. I can't explain the eternal union of God's children with him. I can't explain what it means for us to be predestinated. I know that God has determined all things, but my hope is resting on the fact that his love is unchangeable. His purposes are immovable. His counsel will stand, which is why Revelation 14:6 says that this is the everlasting gospel. And it's the gospel that comes. The gospel that comes to us. It's the gospel of the grace of God in truth. And it's the hope, isn't it? It's the gospel that gives us hope. You can't link hope in the scriptures apart from the gospel, which is what Paul does here, doesn't it? The hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before, in the word of the truth of the gospel. And it's come to them, and it's come to them through a faithful servant of God. And Paul himself learnt this gospel directly from God. He didn't learn it from men. He learnt it from God. This hope is the hope that cannot be moved by the things of this world. You see, the gospel message is an objective message, and it has a definite context. If my hope is the hope that Paul has, then my gospel needs to be his gospel. You see, in Romans 2, he says, my gospel. When does the gospel become my gospel? When does the gospel that Paul declares become my gospel? Quite simply, the gospel that Paul declares becomes my gospel when I delight in it as Paul delighted in it. When I can say, it's mine. When it becomes good news to me. It helps me nothing if it's good news to other people and they're rejoicing in it. It's got to be good news to me. If I'm going to have a good hope, then I have to have a hope that's founded on good news. Good news from God. Good news from God to me. Good news of grace that really saves. Good news that's in the scriptures. How can I know if my gospel is the gospel? There are half a dozen points that I'll bring to us quickly. According to 1 Corinthians 15:3, the gospel is according to the scriptures. In fact, Paul mentions it twice in that short passage of scripture. According to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. What scriptures is he talking about? The gospel that Paul declared, the gospel that Epaphras brought, is a gospel that lines up with the Old Testament scriptures. The gospel of the Old Testament is as much a delight to God's children as the gospel in the New. What a wonderful thing. We talked about it earlier. What a wonderful thing to be one of those people who heard that word and sheltered that night under the blood. What sort of a day would they have had? We know that they groaned under hard labour. We know that the more God brought judgment to the Egyptians, the more they rebelled and the harder the toil became. What a day they had. They woke up that morning. Millions of them, weren't there? A husband fighting with a wife. Neighbours fighting with each other. Sinful people. And yet, that day, and it didn't matter how weak they were, how insincere they were, or what other things they did, that evening, only one thing mattered to those people. Only one thing brought hope. Only one thing brought peace. Only one thing brought deliverance. Was there blood on the door? Were they sheltering under the blood? What a great picture of God's salvation and redeeming of his people. What a wonderful picture it is of that high priest going into the Holy of Holies with that blood that represented the blood of the Lord Jesus, and he had on his heart, on his chest, the names of all of the children of Israel in their tribes. And he went into that place on their behalf. And what did the children of Israel do that day? What was the command of the children of Israel? On that great day when their sins were taken away, their one command was to do nothing. This is a work of another to save you. Does my gospel line up with the Old Testament scriptures? Do I find in the Old Testament scriptures confirmation and confirmation and confirmation that salvation is of the Lord, as Jonah learnt. Does God get all the glory in salvation? Well, God is a jealous God. His name is jealous. And he will not share his glory with another. God the Father chose. God the Son redeems. God the Son regenerates. We read it in Colossians 1, didn't we? That great list of God's activities. He's qualified us. He's made us fit into the kingdom of heaven. He's delivered us from the kingdom of darkness. He's put us into the kingdom of light. He has redeemed. He has forgiven. He has reconciled. And all with a purpose that he will present his people holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. That's hope. That's the ground for hope, isn't it? That is what the Lord Jesus has done. The real gospel gives the Lord Jesus preeminence in absolutely everything. Isabel loves that verse. Christ is all. He's all in the scriptures. He's all in heaven. He's all in salvation. He's all in the new creation. He's all for a believer. If we are chosen, we are chosen in him. If we are justified, we're justified by his righteousness. If we have faith, he's given it to us. He's the object of faith. He's the author of faith. He's the finisher of faith. If I'm sanctified, I'm sanctified in him. He that sanctifies and those who are sanctified are one. If I'm redeemed, if I'm bought out of the horrible sin that I've placed myself in by my wicked works, I'm redeemed by his blood. If I'm a child of God, I'm a child of God because I'm united to him. Christ is all and is in all. And if my gospel is the gospel, and my gospel is my hope, then the character and attributes of God in all the scriptures will be the ones that I love. Don't you love the fact that God is absolutely holy? Don't you love the fact that he cannot wink at sin? Don't you love the fact that because he's holy, he demands absolute holiness? Nothing short of perfect holiness gets into heaven. I love the fact that he's just. There's a beautiful verse in Isaiah 28:17 that says, he makes justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. And if you have an accurate measuring line and you have a plumb bob, you have the measuring tools necessary to build a building, don't you? You don't have the tools to build it, but you have the measuring tools. If you can determine what is perfectly vertical and what measurements are, then you can lay out a building and you can lay out the bits and pieces and you can put it together. He makes justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. I love the fact, God's children love the fact that he's sovereign. He's absolutely sovereign. Perfectly sovereign. There's not an atom in all of this universe that isn't moved perfectly according to his will. I love the fact that he has the power to make his counsel stand firm. I love the fact that he can promise, and we can go to this word and see his promises fulfilled. He made over 2,000 of them in the Bible. What a great record our God has given us of perfect faithfulness to his word. Don't you love the fact that God doesn't change? I am the Lord, your God. I change not, says Malachi 3:6. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, are not consumed. The sons of Jacob love the fact that God doesn't change. His love doesn't change. His glory doesn't change. His attributes don't change. If he loves you now, he loved you exactly the same before the foundation of the world. He loved you exactly the same when he sent his son into this world. He loves you exactly the same when you leave this world and go to heaven, and his love will be exactly the same in the new creation. All there is an increasing revealing of his character. And if my hope is in my gospel, then the gospel must come to me where I am. Will it come to me where I am? Or will it say to me, you do something, and then God will come to me? The Bible describes us as dead and helpless, unable, and we need life. What a great picture of saving grace is the Good Samaritan. The man was left for dead, naked and bleeding. And who comes to him? The Good Samaritan comes to him and binds him up, gives him life, gives him providential care, and looks after him. It comes to us. You see, that's what Paul talked about this gospel in verse 6. It's come to you. The gospel comes. It's declared in all the world, but it comes with power. When I have no power of my own, will this gospel save the worst of sinners? Paul describes himself in 1 Timothy as the chief of sinners. See, a sinner is not just one who commits sin. The sinner is one who does nothing but sin and has no one else to blame. A sinner is one who has no claim on God, is a beggar or a leper in need of God coming to him. If I'm going to have peace with God, if I'm going to rest on those days when I can't rest in anything else, will my gospel keep me saved? Will it keep me? Will it preserve me? Will it keep me with my eyes fixed on Jesus? His gospel does. The sheep are in his hands, in the Father's hands. Who can take them out of his hands? Who can pluck them from his hands? And the final question is, can I meet my Maker? Can I face death with my gospel? So the reality is that Isabel's situation is absolutely no different from anyone else's here, is it? Not one of us have a second of life guaranteed to us. Not one of us. It's not written down anywhere. There is no promise. God knows. It's written down in his books. But we don't know. We think that life goes on forever. Life does go on forever. But life on this earth is just a vapour, just a flower that looks wonderful for a minute and then disappears. Can we face that last great enemy with this gospel? The real gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the gospel that Epaphras brought to these people, is a gospel that comes, a gospel that saves, a gospel that reveals, a gospel that keeps, a gospel that keeps his people to the end. How are they going to be presented? Who's going to do the presenting? Can his work fail? What's he going to do? He's going to present you. Not me presenting myself. Verse 22. He has now reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. This gospel is a gospel that keeps his people grounded. I want a ground. I want a ground and a foundation that's steadfast, that's not going to be moved by the things of this world, the things of time. It's going to delight in what these scriptures say about me and about who my God is and how he saves his people. See, it's grounded in verse 23 of chapter 1. It's grounded and it's steadfast. And it's not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. I pray that God would grant to us the confident expectation that his servant Paul had, that those people in Colossae who continued in the faith, no doubt many didn't continue in the faith, but those who continued in the faith were grounded by God. They were made steadfast by God. They are the planting of the Lord. They would never be moved away because God wouldn't let them be moved away. And their hope was a hope that carried them to the end. Let's pray.